Okay, anybody else? Prayer question else? Yes. Okay. All right. Did that shrink enough for them? I mean, I didn't hear. I wasn't. Okay, great. That's an answer to prayer too, then. Good. All right. Anybody else? Okay, let's get started. I don't know if it's true for men so much as it is for women, but I hope I'm not stepping out of bounds here. But I don't know, I've been to churches before where on Easter Sunday everybody goes out and buys something new to wear for Easter. And, you know, they get the nice dress that nobody else has and they come walking into church. You know? And then they round the corner and here's somebody else wearing the same dress. All right? Don't take this wrong. That's kind of the way I feel this morning. Let me explain. I'm not wearing a dress. No. But Lord laid something on my heart. Pastor asked me a few weeks ago if I'd teach on Sunday the 11th. And the Lord's laid something on my heart. And so I started studying it out and looking at it in the Bible. And I come Wednesday night, and Brother Dave opens up the Bible. He says, open your Bible up to Jude, verse 22. We talk to you about compassion. And I'm like, you know, it's like, you got to be kidding me. But you know, so I went home and I told Dave that after church. It was just kind of funny, you know. I was just like, that's just amazing, you know. And I'm like, well, so I went home and I prayed, Lord, is there something else you want me to teach? You know, Brother Dave, that he taught it, did a really good job, smacked us upside the head, and, you know, made you feel guilty, and, you know, do I need to keep kicking them while they're down or what, you know? And so I went home and I had another message ready, but believe it or not, this morning I went back to my notes and it came together. So I'm going to go over, talk about compassion this morning. And evidently, you know, the Lord lays something on your heart. And when Brother Dave gets the same thing, there must be some kind of a need, not only in my life, but in all our lives. You know, I pray there'd be a blessing to you. So we're going to start. And you're going to hear a lot of the same verses. And the best way to learn about compassion is from Jesus Christ and what He did. Our goal in life as Christians should be to be like Christ. I heard a pastor say once, wouldn't it be a blessing to be living your life and when you pass away and you die or the rapture happens, you enter heaven and you don't have to change a thing. You know, that's our goal. You know, it's hard to believe that we could attain that and we probably won't, but that should still be our goal. And so we go to, in Psalm it says, 86:15 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. 111:4 it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112:4 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And Psalm 145:8 it says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So I would think this would be somebody you'd want to learn from. And usually in school when they mention something twice, it's going to be on the test. And this is mentioned four times in one book of the Bible. And I know it mentions many more times how gracious the Lord is. And us as Christians, having been in the sin of this world and dying on our way to hell, and God saved us out of the miry clay, we know how gracious He is and how full of compassion He is. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll start there. I guess what laid this on my heart, I had some training. a couple weeks ago at work, it was about mental health, mental illness. And to be honest with you, they're taking this thing to the hilt. I mean, if you're walking with a limp, you must have a mental illness. You know, if you shave your head, you must have a mental illness. You know, that kind of thing. It's unbelievable, and they don't have an answer for it. Their answer, they had this specialist doctor get up there, and he's a specialist in the medication and stuff like that. And he stands up there and he goes, we've had a 70% success rate. And their idea is, you have a mental illness. Oh, you got problems? Here, take this pill. That's their answer. Oh, that didn't work. Try this pill. Oh, that pill has a side effect. Try this pill to do the side effects, and this pill to do the side effects of that. And before you know it, you got to take 40 pills for one thing that the Lord can cure. That's what it is. And this guy, we had a 70% success rate. So I raised my hand, and he goes, yeah. And I go, what's your definition of success? And he goes, well, somebody gets back to living a normal life, back into society, working a job, and they get along with everybody. And I said, but they're still taking this medication. And he said, yes. I said, well, what's normal about that? I said, what's normal? And he just, well, you know, on to the next subject, you know. And then their idea, they say that they know that the drugs that they give penetrates the brain cells. But after that, we have no idea what it does after that. You're killing people. I've seen it at my work. I had this guy, he no lie, the first time he was there, they called me up and said, hey, we got this guy, he's known to be assaultive to officers. Would you have him on your laundry crew? I'm like, sure, send him on down. This guy walks in, he's 6'6", a big black guy, walks in, I just go, Terrence, how you doing? And I went and shook his hand like that, and he just lit up. It's like, wow. It's like somebody paid attention to me. I said, Terrence, this is what we're going to have you do. And I took him back and showed him what he was going to be doing. And I said, if you have any questions, let me know. And then one of the best workers I ever had. But then over the year, he keeps coming back because he's got him on this regimen of drugs. They take drug addicts and make them prescription drug addicts. You know, that's what it is. And so this guy comes back, and every time he's come back, I've seen him dwindle down, get skinnier, and just a zombie, just a total zombie. And that's what these drugs do. They don't know what the drugs do, but look and see what they're doing. Anyways, that little rabbit trail there. But they talked about this, the one kid they rescued, supposedly. He'd sit in a closet all day because he was afraid when his dad came home. He'd beat him. You know, his dad was a drunk, drug addict. Whatever he'd do, he'd come out and beat up his family. And he said all he was missing was some love. He needed to see some love. And that's what really hit me. I said, he needs to hear about the one who loved him so much that he came and died on a cross for his sin. And he'll always be there for him. And never beat him up. As somebody he can trust in and believe in. And that's what really hit me. And what if it was this? What if this kid was somebody that's crossed my path and I never told him? Or I never gave him a track? Or said, hey, bud, let me tell you about somebody I know personally who showed me grace and compassion, took me under his wing. You know, we all know, we all work different jobs. Some are retired. We all are in different parts of the city. We all know different people. And there's a lot of people out there that are hurting. There's a lot of people out there that are really cold. And it takes a lot of chiseling. But eventually, with enough prayer and dedication, hopefully you can break through that facade and tell them about Christ, the one who really cares. We want to learn from somebody who knows about compassion. So as Brother Dave, he went over a lot of these verses Wednesday night, and I'm just going to come at it from a little different angle, and just, we need to learn from Christ. He was gracious and full of compassion. So let's Matthew 9:36. Start in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and in the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, as Brother Dave mentioned Wednesday night, compassion is pity towards someone with a desire to help. Having pity towards someone with a desire to help. Also, I looked it up in the dictionary. It said painful sympathy. Painful sympathy. And I looked at this scripture, and I wrote down the first thing I wrote down that we can learn from how did Jesus see these people? And it says he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion. I said he was seeing with his heart. Our heart, as you heard the phrase, your heart goes out to somebody. You see somebody in need, and he said he saw these people and he had compassion on them. He wasn't just seeing their outward appearance. Although sometimes you can tell out in society by some of the people you see, they got the black hair and the black clothes and the white face, and they look like they've rolled around in a tackle box, you know, and you're like, look at this guy. What made him get to this point? Most of the time we look at people like that and go, and you walk the other way. He's going to bite me or something. I'm going to get rabies. Or you walk up to the door and some dude walks out. He's just as big as the door is, you know. He's got his Harley clothes on. Oh, what can I do for you? You know, you're like, nothing. Girl Scout cookies, you know. Wrong door, you know. But no, we got to look at them the way Christ saw them. He looked at them and saw their condition. He saw multitudes of people and he had compassion on them. There was more there than just eyesight of just seeing how they were, how they were dressed, or how their hair was cut, or how they looked. You know, what clothes or what earrings they're wearing and all this. But the heart went out to them. And it mentioned not only in Matthew 9:36, but Matthew 14:14, it says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. And then again in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. And Luke 7:13, and when he saw her, he had compassion. And then in Luke 10:13, the Samaritan came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Luke 15:20, and he arose and came to his father, the story of the prodigal son, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and went and fell on him and had compassion. They saw something different. It wasn't with the lady that lost her son. It was, man, living. This is one of my own. And she's suffering. She lost her son. He knew all these things. The prodigal's father, when he saw the prodigal coming, he saw the dirty clothes and the ripped clothes. Who knows? He maybe had a couple of corn husks in his hand to eat on the way home. But he was all ripped up and dirty and tattered. And he goes, man, he's been on this journey. And look how messed up he is. That's my son. And I love him. Welcome home. There was something he saw in his son. He said, he's been on a long journey. I'm not going to, why yell at him? What good is that going to do? He's learned his lesson. Look at him. He's coming to home. Come with me. Let me get you some decent clothes. Let me get you something to eat. Here's the ring. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. I know you've had a hard journey, but welcome home. John's on his way home. He's on his way home. We just got to sit and wait for him. Just keep looking for him. We can look for him. And just when we see him coming, hug him. Don't say, well, it's about time he came back. I suppose you're out of money now. Do you have your fun? Really? No. Man, every one of us has been on a different journey. It took something different for every one of us to be here this morning, sitting here, saved by the grace of God. Every one of us, it said that when I was reading that story about the Good Samaritan, he went on his journey. What was your journey to get here today? His journey, he had to go to the far country to learn his lessons. And then he came back. Some of you may look at that and say, well, I can go on a far journey now and I'll be fine. No, that may not be your journey. That may not be the journey that God has for you to take to get you where He wants you. But he had to go on a far journey to the far country and get beat around by the world and to see how empty the world is. It's empty. There's nothing out there for you. And when he came home, he said, he's learned his lesson. I can see that. He saw it with his heart. His heart went out to him. And he felt sorry for him. He said, welcome home. Now we can get started. Here's the path. Here's the path. Let's try this again. Now here's what I got for you. Not go sit in the corner, take a time out. You know, sit on the couch in front of the TV and the computer. And yeah, that's a real punishment. Anyways, so he saw with his heart. The second thing I wrote down, who are we to have compassion for? Who are we to have compassion for? Who did Jesus have compassion? First one I wrote down is everyone we see. Everyone we see. At the workhouse, if we have a blood spill, you can turn to Mark chapter 9 while I'm talking here. Mark chapter 9. We have you know, just like every other job, you have big policies and procedures manual that's about as wide as the door. And you got to know, you're supposed to know all these things, you know, spur of the moment. And they have you read them every year and go through all these policies and procedures. One of them is a body fluid spill. I'm not trying to be gross. But they say like a blood spill. Or if we you have to treat everything as if it's contaminated, you know. And you put on the gloves and you put on the white suit, the Darth Vader. No, you don't do all that. But you put on the white suit, the gloves and the shield, and you get the cavicide treatment out and you spray it and you treat it. And just like if you respond to a fight, you're supposed to put on the gloves because you don't know what you're going to run into. And it was kind of funny because the first time I wore the gloves, after they made it a policy, I put on my gloves, I got in this fight, and there was two guys rolling around on the floor going at it, and I dove in between them and pushed them apart and got all done breaking up the fight. And I got done and I walked out in the hall and I looked and my gloves came up to here, but the blood went all the way down to my elbow. You know, I'm like, oh boy, I'm protected, you know. Yeah, I feel good now. But they say you treat every fight the same. You don't know what you're getting into. That person may be affected with HIV. That person may have a disease, a sexually transmitted disease or something, and you want to be protected. So you treat every fight as if it's the same thing. That's the way. So we see everyone the same way. We can go out street preaching and we can go out door to door and see all these different kinds of people there are in the world and say, and we can judge them by their outward appearance, but the way God saw them was he saw who they were, their heart, and that they're a sinner and they're in need to be saved. He saw everyone the same way. And maybe you knock on a door and it's funny how on Saturday sometimes you go to a door and just get beat up. You go to the next door, you get beat up, and these people just don't want to hear anything. You know, and they get mad at you and scream at you. And then you go to this one door and you knock on it and the guy says, oh, I've been saved for 20 years. I love the Lord. I can't believe what he did for me. And it just kind of makes up your day. Oh, thank you, Lord. You know, he kind of puts those people in there to keep you going, I think. But you treat everyone the same. Matthew 9:36, you were there just a minute ago, and he said he saw the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. And then he said in Matthew 14:14, and he saw the multitudes. Matthew 15:32, it was the multitudes again. Many people there. I don't know if it was, I'm sure there was a lot of the same people that were there, but he looked at them all the same, and it was the same group of people. All the same people, and he said, and he looked on them and had compassion on them. He didn't know all their names, he didn't know who they were, but they all had the same need. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. They'd take their sick and throw them at his feet, and he would heal their sick. He got in a boat to go across the lake after he heard John the Baptist had been beheaded. And he got in a boat and said, we need to get away for a while so I can think about this. And he, that's my version. got in the boat, rowed across the lake, and while he was doing that, the people were running by foot, it says in Mark. They ran around the lake to meet him. They needed something. They ran after him so they could be there when he got there. And he saw them and he had compassion on them. And he began to teach them out of the Bible and show them things. He looked at everybody there as they needed what I had for them. And we sit here today as born-again, blood-bought Christians, and everybody out there needs what we have. We need to look at everybody the same way. Not just because they're here in church. That doesn't mean they're saved and on their way to heaven. They may need something. They may need exactly what Pastor Stevens has that day. They may need you to come up and put your arm around and say, "Hey, brother, how you been? I haven't seen you for a while." You know, we got to treat everybody the same way. "I don't like that brother because he looks different than me. Well, I don't like him because he's loud and obnoxious. You know, I don't like him. You know, I just don't like him." So you stay away from him. Why not shake hands with everybody? Greet everybody. I love that about Pastor Stevens. See, you know, he talks about Blinky? What's his name? Osteen, yeah. I bet he doesn't shake hands with the thousands of people at his services. Pastor Stevens goes out of his way to greet everybody and talk to them before the service. That's a blessing. "How you doing tonight, brother? How's it going? How was your week?" You know, you don't just fall on your knees and say, "Oh, I had a bad week," you know, but you know, you could say, "Hey, could I talk to you after the service?" "Oh, sure, you bet." I've never had him say, "No, I'm kind of busy tonight. I got an opening next Thursday. Well, I'm about to commit suicide." "Oh, Thursday will work." You know. No, he's open. He's got compassion. He cares about us. Otherwise, he wouldn't be teaching you the Bible the way he teaches. All right? So he sees everybody the same. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. Mark chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire." This is a father brought his son, was possessed of the devil. I mean, could you imagine that? Your own son flopping around? I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of it or light. But possessed of the devil. Just controlled by this thing. "And oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." The belief wasn't all there. But he had heard about Christ. He says, "What is it you'd have me, you know, have compassion on us if thou canst do this?" He goes, "I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." And he looked at that man and he just said, "Man, this is his son. His son is possessed of a devil and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. I'm the only one that can help this man, and he came to me about it." And he spoke and cast out the devil. And I wrote down, have compassion for those in physical and spiritual distress. Individuals and families. I think of the Williams. I think of Ellen and her family. They're in physical distress. And it could be a time where it could change a person's spiritual outlook forever on how they look at this whole situation. You look at Ian and you look at Alan and Jacqueline and Tenny and all these situations that we're facing in this church right now. Have we called them? Have we put an arm around them and say, "Hey, we're praying for you"? Have you prayed for the family? He reached out to this man because he came to him. And I just, you know, Brother Dave, I talked to him quite a bit about it. And he said, "You know, I've prayed that our family will come out of this better towards the Lord at the end, when it's all over, than when we started." That's right on. That's the right attitude. But we can, as a congregation, can help them towards that goal. We can have that compassion. "Hey, is there anything I can do for you?" He's a brother in Christ. He's not somebody just out in the world who we need to look at as well, but he's a brother in Christ. He comes to our church. He studies under the same pastor as we do. and to look at their situation, it just hurts. What if that was my son? Look at it with your heart. What if that was my mother that had cancer? What if that was my little 4-year-old kid? Man, Elizabeth, what a struggle. What are they going through? What would I be doing in this situation? Would I be as solid as he is right now? What would I want other people to do for me? I mean, that's, what is it? Do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. That's part of compassion, is it not? Look at these people and look at them with your heart. Where would I be in that situation? How would I react? How would I want other people to treat me? A man's son was possessed. Luke 7:13. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you, just a part of it here. And when the Lord saw her, this is the lady coming out of the city with her dead son. And when he saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And then he healed her. He rose. He made her son rise from the dead. James 1:27. Let's turn over there real quick. It's kind of funny too. You know, Jesus Christ is also known as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. James. Oh, I'm looking at the wrong verse. And whenever I looked at some of these scriptures, and I noticed, you know, he's the Word, and he fulfills his Word when he does these things. James 1:26 and 27. If any man among you be seen to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. He saw this woman coming out of the city with her own husband, and she was in an affliction. And you know what? She's in affliction. I'm supposed to visit this woman. I'm supposed to have compassion on her. That's pure religion. That's what it's all about. To visit them in their distresses. She's distressed. Her son is dead. And he fulfills Scripture when he does these things. Brother Dave mentioned this verse the other night, and I found this verse when I was looking at it, and it just fits so well with this story. It struck me. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." And I could just picture Jesus walking up towards the city, and he sees this woman with her son is dead, and he says, "Man, what a perfect opportunity to fulfill that scripture. She's there with the son of her womb, and he's dead. And I told them in Isaiah, I told them in the Word of God that I would not forget them at this time." And he went up to her, and he showed compassion on her, and healed her son. How many people, like we mentioned, the families here suffering, can we show compassion? Can we have a heart and see them in a different light than we've been seeing them? Not just as somebody, oh, they got cancer. Oh, we've been praying for them. How many times in our prayer life have we just said, "I'll pray for Ian and Jacqueline and Ellen and Tenny and pray for so-and-so," and it's just right. It's just another one of the requests. Think about the requests. Not just them. Every request we get on Wednesdays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, that's somebody's heart going out to you, asking you, "Pray for this for me, would you please? You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you help me in this matter? Could you help me pray for this, that the Lord's will would be done? Or that my son would be healed? Or that my mom would be healed? Or that I know how to react when this takes its final toll? Or I'd be a better Christian? Help me to be strong. Would you pray with me for that?" Don't just treat it as another prayer request. It's someone's heart going out to you. Okay? And so then also the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to where he was, he saw him. To walk up on something like that, somebody had been beat up and left to die. He said, man, would I want the local priest to walk by and just kind of say, don't know him, he's not a member of my church. You know, it's amazing to me. No, well, he's not. What denomination is he? I'll go in and talk to him. You know. Really, that's what it is. That's as far as your heart goes. Heart. You know, it's just amazing. Somebody's lying and dying. Somebody we know is dying of sin. Well, they've told me no 3 times. They keep yelling at me and screaming at me. Tell them again. You care about him? This man was dying and left for dead, beat up, robbed, and everything. And the man said, he put him on his own beast, took him to the hotel and said, I'll take care of the bill. Jesus took care of our bill. He paid it in full. He paid it in full. But when he saw him, he had that compassion. He saw it. He said, I can do something for this man. Everybody else is just passing by, but here's a dead man. Don't you see him? He's ready to die. Bound up their wounds and said, let's go. We met a guy yesterday knocking on doors. He said, no, I don't want anything to do with church. Nothing to do. And I was talking to Brother Paul, so we left, and I talking to Brother Oberlander when we walked away, and I said, I just kind of wonder how many church people he's run into that have made him come to that point where he feels that way about the gospel. Or he feels that way about church and the Bible and the truth of Christ. Brother Paul said, are you just going to take your chance? And he said, yeah, that's it. I don't care. I can give a rip. How many people didn't reach out to him in a time of need? How many people just said, put more money in the offering plate? Oh, you haven't been baptized? You're not a member of our church? You haven't taken the Holy Communion? Then you have no hope. Really? Okay, I'll go home and watch Maury Povich then. I'll go home and worship the Vikings for a while. That'll free up more time for me to get some work done around the house. Hey, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. No thanks. No thanks. Really? You ever considered it? You know, just what about eternity? Well, I don't care. Man, living really. Wow, that hurts. Think about it. You never think about eternity. You never think about dying. And all we can do is step back and pray, and when that man has a tragedy come into his life, just say, man, I hope he picks up that track one day and remembers to call us. When he's looking for somebody that cares, somebody in need, or somebody that will show him a little care. Luke 15:20, we talked about the prodigal already, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He saw his physical appearance. And he said, this man's hurting. I don't know how many guys I've had come into the workhouse that are homeless. Their clothes are just nasty. I know because they asked me to wash them. And you open up some of their property bins and you're like, oh, wow. And sometimes they're in a red bio bag, so a biohazard bag. And one guy put in a kite once and he said, hey, could you wash my clothes before I get out? Because when I was down at the jail, I wet myself. And it's been sitting out there for a month and a half. So you open it up and you're like, oh, that's fermented. You know, wow. You know, walk away. You know you're in trouble when you walk away from somebody's clothes and you get a buzz. You know, like, whoa. So some of their clothes takes, you know, 2 or 3 times through the washing cycle to get them to where they actually smell good or pleasant. And, but And I throw their clothes in the wash. I'm just like, what made them get to the point where they're homeless? What happened? You know what? I just some of those things just cross my mind once in a while. What make you think that way? What made you come to that decision where you feel that your only life is to live under a bridge and pull food out of a garbage can? You know, there's better things out there, and we have it. We have it in our hearts. You know, we can't go up there and say, if you accept Christ, your life will change for the better. We can't say that. But if they really get a hold of it, we know it will. If it's from our heart to theirs, and they accept Christ with their whole heart and not their head, their life is going to change over time. It's not an abracadabra thing. It's not a miracle thing. It is. It's a miracle thing that we're not going to hell anymore. My sins are washed away? Really? Wow. He can do the same for you. He can do the same for you. But he saw the prodigal came home, and he saw he's all ripped up, beat up, dirty. He was stabbed in the back by his so-called friends while he had money. Now, you can be the life of the party all you want, but it's going to stab you in the back eventually. Where are you going to go then? Someone who cares? Someone who has the truth? What's that person going to do to you when you get there? Are we going to stab them in the back? Are we going to rebuke them and get all over them for going to the far country? Or are we going to accept them back and say, welcome back. It's good to see you. Well, I didn't know if you were going to come back or not. But here you are. Let's start over again. Let's try this again. You know, God may not be able to use you in the same way He was going to use you before, but He can still use you. You can still, why don't you come up Saturday and go door knocking with me? You don't have to say a word, just go with me. I need somebody good looking to go with me. All right? Just stand there and go see. Let's go share the good news of Christ together. Let's sit with me in church. We can learn about Christ together from the Bible. What a blessing. Welcome back. It's good to see you. It's good to see you. You don't care about how they look? I heard in a message once, he said, these people that have all the earrings and the piercings and the tattoos, and he said they get so frustrated because I don't look at all that. I look them right in the eye and talk to them about Christ, and it's just like they're trying to get you to look at all their piercings, you know. You know, it's just amazing. Some of these people that, you know, the piercings all over the place, their lips, and we see it at the workhouse, you know. It's piercings where you wouldn't think there would be piercings. And it's like, man, living it. Why'd you do that? And I go up to them and ask them sometimes, what'd you do something like that for? Oh, I don't know. One guy, he's 20 years old, and no lie, I don't think there's a inch of his body that doesn't have a tattoo on it. And I'm like, why do that? Oh, I just like art. Really? Well, why don't you go down to the art gallery instead of going through all that, you know? You know, but it's that's fine, you know, that but why there's something more. There's something deeper than that. They're looking for something to satisfy their heart. There's a desire in their hearts. They don't know where it's from or what it is, and it's up to us to tell them, I know what it is. I was there, and I filled that void. And I can tell you how to fill that void. And it's something that's never going to let go. It's something that's never going to leave you, and it's never going to forsake you. It doesn't have to be something you can see. I have something, and it's called the Savior. He can change your life. He can change your desires. He can change you wanting to fit in with people who don't give a rip about you anyways. Man's only going to fail you. Christ will never fail you. He will never let you go. Never let you down. And the third thing I wrote down here, why have compassion? Why do we need to have compassion? We've covered a lot of that so far, but let's turn over to Mark. Just a couple pages over, Mark 6:34. Why did Jesus have compassion? Mark 6:34. excuse me here for a second. Let's start in 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him. And here's that part. He ran afoot thither out of the cities and outwent them. They outran his boat to get to the other side. That's amazing. They wanted to be with him. They ran afoot thither out of the cities and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. First thing, sheep having no shepherd. It says it in Matthew 9:36, the same thing. About they were sheep having no shepherd. There's many people out there that are going to church, many good church folk out there today. Many good people living a good life, but they have a shepherd that's leading them in the wrong direction. They're walking around confused. They're walking around thinking they have it all figured out and they're just fine. The only problem is they've never been convicted of that thing. The Holy Spirit isn't anywhere near some of those churches out there. He wouldn't even set foot in there. They got the wrong God. They got the wrong Savior. They got the wrong Bible. They got the wrong guy in the pulpit. He doesn't give a rip about those people as long as the checks come in. The guys on TV don't give a rip as long as the checks, the monies keep coming in and keep buying my books. Right? But when we go out calling and we go out street preaching and looking at the multitudes and seeing people out there saying, most of these people don't go to a good church. They don't have a good Bible. They don't have the right Savior. They think they're good enough the way they are. And we need to look at them with our heart and say, here's the truth. I got it for you. And like Jeff Peterson was out street preaching Friday, and some lady came up and said, I'm a Christian, and you guys need to stop yelling about Christ. What? Are you serious? Are you a Christian, and you were saved from your sin? Why aren't you shouting about it? Why aren't you telling? Why aren't you out here screaming like we are? Why aren't you telling these people, how many of these people are you ever going to see again? I don't know any of these people. I'll never see them again, but I'm going to tell them the truth while I got the chance. What are you doing about it? You're out here criticizing me? Seriously? Get out of here. Get out of my face. I don't have time for you. You need to get a real God. Your life was changed? Baloney. Get out of here. Don't criticize me. Get down the road. Go find something. Go shopping or something. Really. These people were like a sheep with no shepherd. They're walking around thinking they're fine. But why are you going and buying things and doing things? And you always got to keep busy. Oh, the sports is on. Okay, that game's over. Now what am I going to do? I think I'll go to the store and buy something. And they always got to be doing something to fill that empty time. Because there's something missing in their life. They're not getting it at their church. Their shepherd is a false shepherd. He's leading them in the wrong direction. And we need to go up to them and say, here's the truth. Here's what the Bible says. Not what I think. Not what I think it should say. Not what the Greek or Hebrew says. This is what the Bible says. Your life can be different. You can live a life of peace and contentment and joy. You don't need all this stuff. I've been wanting, for the longest time, I've been wanting a snowblower and a riding lawnmower. I just think, wow, that'd be the greatest thing. Wow, what a life of ease and pleasure that would be. You know? But I got to the point where I enjoyed mowing the grass, push mowing. It just kind of gives you some time to yourself. And loud noise to drown everything else out. And now, this past year, my father-in-law moved into a townhome where they take care of all the things, and he gave me his snowblower, and it didn't snow. So, but I'm just like, I got to use it once, but I was just like, I wasn't just like, wow, this is great. I was thankful and grateful. I was like, wow, this is really nice. This is great. I can't wait to use it. And I still can't wait to use it. And I go, But I got, but it didn't fulfill anything for me. I was still at peace. I still had a contentment. Even if I didn't have a snowblower, I still had a shovel. I still had my help. I still had everything that God's given me to make it through. I'd shovel and, hey, that's fine. My back will hurt for a couple days and it'll be gone. I'll be good. And then we moved into this house down in Coon Rapids, and the guy had a riding lawnmower sitting in there. And I said, I was going to make him an offer. I said, hey, you know, I'll give you so much for your lawnmower. He said, no, I'm just going to leave it with the house. Praise the Lord. Awesome. And I'm just like, you know, I was thinking one day, I'm like, you know, it's going to be nice. You know, it's going to be nice for hauling stuff around and mowing the grass. And but, you know, believe it or not, I was thinking this the other day, I'm going to miss push mowing. It's kind of the time away. Now I get to ride around with my, you know, and think to myself, but it won't take as long. But, it didn't bring me, I didn't need that. I didn't need those things to bring the peace and the contentment. The people out there that are buying the new cars, and granted, you got to get a new car once in a while. A new car to me hasn't reached past 1997 yet, so... You know, but it gets me to work and back, and that's great. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. I'm content. I don't have any money to put gas in the tank or go out to eat this week. Okay, that's fine. No big deal. This is all temporary. We get to leave here one day and never have to worry about that stuff again. What a blessing. They need to hear that. We need to tell them that. You don't need to go to the store. You don't need to sign a $120 million contract to catch a ball for a living. You really don't. They think that's the answer. Okay, go up and ask Tiger Woods if that was the answer. Huh? Go ask the guys that are doing cocaine and drugs in the professional sports if money and fame and popularity is the answer. Yeah. No, I got to go. Now I got to go out and do drugs. Oh, now I got to go out and have 10 women on the side. Most popular, most famous athletes in the world, they still have to have more. Tell me the answers out there in the world. No, it's not. It's right here. It's right here. And we have it. We need to tell them about it. We need to have that compassion. They're sheep having no shepherd. They're just wandering around like, what do I do next? Oh, okay. All right. Whatever anybody tells them to do, that's the answer. Oh, the nightly news. Oh, there's red slime in my hamburger. Oh, I better not buy that anymore. Oh, I'll go buy a turkey burger, yeah. Oh, then they'll have tan slime. You know, what's next? You know, they just want to scare you and think, oh, I got to... They have no leader. Nobody moving them around. They're being moved around by everybody around and said, do this, do that, do that. Okay, okay. They have nobody concrete, nobody consistent. And we do. We do. Christ went on them because they had they were like sheep having no shepherd. Also, a couple pages over, Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Mark chapter 8, verse 2. We'll start with verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. 3 days with no food. When's the last time we sacrificed a meal to read our Bibles? When's the last time we fasted over something and prayed? Not because there was a special meeting coming either. There's a need in our lives. When's the last time we desired to be more in the Word of God than having a pizza? Really, it's a tough thing. I like to eat, you can tell. I love food. I really do. But it says it's amazed me. Where did I put them notes? Oh, here it is. Job 23, 10 through 12. This doesn't convict anybody. To me, it was just like, oh! Job 23, 10 through 12, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, His way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Really? When's the last time that's happened? When's the last time I've wanted, just desired to read the Bible so much that I would skip lunch? I can't wait to get back to reading my Bible. I just can't wait to have that. And He had compassion on these people because there's a spiritual and a physical aspect to this. When have we desired to grow so much in the Lord that we skip a meal to read our Bible? We have a compassion for the Word of God, a passion to learn and to grow as a Christian. Matthew 6, 31, 33, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Huh. That's us. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto ye. He's like, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. I'll take care of that stuff. You worry about seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means come to church, hear what's preached, and do it. Read your Bible, pray in the mornings, and do it. Learn it. Live it. Love it. Desire what I have for you, and I'll give you everything else you need. Then the last thing, 1 John, I'll just read it for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, we have compassion. Why have compassion? Because there's sheep that have no shepherd. Because there's people out there, not only us, but there's people out there that are starving for the truth. And we need to have a desire to learn the Word of God. He had a compassion on them. They had ran. They were there for 3 days with no food because they wanted to be with Him. He had the answer. He had the answer for every one of their needs, every one of their desires. He's going to heal our sick. He's going to do everything for us. And you know what's funny? Is He knew these were the same people that were going to crucify Him one day. Isn't that amazing? Talk about compassion. He did it for them, even though He knew that was the end result. We go to a door and knock on it, and even though they spit in your face, we went there, even though we knew they might do that to us. We went and preached on a corner in downtown Minneapolis, even though we knew that a lot of people were going to criticize us or yell at us or push us or punch us or do whatever. That's compassion. Doing it, you're seeing it with your heart. You're doing it because you don't care about the result. You're hoping that they'll turn to the right and do what's right. We're hoping that they'll accept Christ. But we do it with a heart that's saying, we go out there and do it anyways. He treated these people as if they were his best friends. I got something that I need to give you. I got to give it to you. I can't keep it in. I got to share it with you. Even though He knew one day they were going to pound nails in His hands and stab Him in the side, rip His hair out of His face, punch Him in the face, put a crown of thorns on His head. That's compassion. He did it knowing that they were going to do that to Him in the future. You go out street preaching knowing that most of those people don't want to hear anything about it. In fact, they'd rather just walk away or yell at you than sit back and think about what you were saying. And do it. And do something about it. They don't want to think about eternity. They don't want to think about a burning hell. Quiet. Quiet. But we got to yell and scream and tell them. Knock on the door, tell them about it. Last thing. Now is the last thing. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. We have brothers and sisters in here that are hurting all the time. Not just the ones that have family members suffering with cancer, but we don't want to forget them either. There's people every week in here that go out into work, into the work world, and face people that could give a rip about Christ, face people that would rather cuss them out and spit in their face because of the testimony they have at work. We have to sit there and listen to the cussing and swearing and the Lord's name taken in vain and Him kicked around like nothing else. Isn't it an amazing thing how many thousands of names there are to choose from to name your kids? And the one name they use to name, that they choose to take in vain is the one that they're commanded not to? That's just an amazing thing if they just sit and think about it. Why God? Why Jesus Christ? Why not Todd? Why not take my name in vain? I'd rather have you do that than my God and Savior. But there's brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ that go out in the work world every week and listen to this trash, and they need our prayers. Hey, brother, how's your week going? Well, it's been a rough one. I've had a rough one. I'd rather blow up my place of work. Really? I think we've all been there once in a while. What can I do for you? I can't go in there and change your administration or the people you work with, but I can pray for you. I can check up on you during the week, see how you're doing. Have that compassion one towards another. We're brothers in Christ. The end is near. We don't know how far it is away, but we need to keep each other strong in the Lord. This is a team effort. It can't be about how people look. It's about, wow, these have all been saved through the same blood that I was saved through. Through the same Savior that I was saved through. The same sin that I was saved from. These brothers and sisters in Christ have gone through the same thing I have. They got to be having the same difficulties and problems I have. I need to pray for them. I need to spend some time putting my arm around them saying, hey, it's going to be all right. You know, just keep your head up. I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. Just want to let you know that. That may be all it needs for that guy not to lose his job that week, to do something stupid in the flesh. That may be all he needs, just a little compassion. Looking at him through a heart of care and concern for their condition. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. Lord, we can never repay all that you've done for us. But Lord, help us to look at people and tell them about a Savior who changed our lives and did for us what no man or no thing could ever do. I thank you so much for these people coming here this morning. I know they miss having their pastor around when he's not here. But Lord, I just pray that something I said or something that you gave me to say would prick a heart. And Lord, like it did mine, help us to do more for you while we're here for this remaining time before you come back. In your name, amen.